Okay, Mark, chapter 10. We stopped in the middle of a story and at verse 40. Remember the James and John asked to, when Jesus came into his kingdom, into his glory, to sit on his left and right hand, and he asked them a question. You know, if they were able to drink the cup and be baptized with the fire, were they able to pay the price, is what he was asking them, for what you're asking for. Many people are sorely misunderstand Scripture. They think everything is grace and man has nothing to do with anything, as if God gives things just because he wants to. Obviously, rank and file in heaven is given to those who pay the price and are faithful. And when we see the parable of the talents and rewards, we find that also. So he implied that it was costly, that it was a cup of suffering, and it was a baptism of fire, of trials, to be for whoever was going to sit in the left hand and right hand. So it wasn't just someone was that someone was predestined to, as some false teachers would teach you, you know, that in a sense it was by those who were faithful. And God will be the judge, again, like he said before, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. He will judge motive and intent. Many people appear to be obedient, but they're not obedient. Many people obey the Lord outwardly. Many people obey the Lord on what they want to obey him on. And they'll sacrifice and obey. They'll do what King Saul did. They'll obey God on their terms. And he got a demon because of this, and got rejected and ended up in hell because he attempted this with God. And it doesn't work that way. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice of a disobedient person is an abomination to God. The Old Testament equated it to the sacrifice of a prostitute or a male prostitute, temple prostitutes. That's how God looks at it when people try to bribe him, try to appease him by doing what he has not asked them to do, and instead of doing what he's asked them to do. See, the whole point is they do not realize that what lordship is. See, it's not an optional thing. It's not something people vote on. So when God gives a command and he wants something, he don't want anything else. And when people try to do this, it's an evil spirit motivating them. It's appealing to their willful and stubborn nature, but it's an evil spirit, and that's why that's why the Lord said to Samuel that this willfulness and stubbornness of his, he said it was as the sin of divination, as the sin of witchcraft. That's how God looked at it. He said, you're no different than the devil, is what God is saying. He is rebellious and contrary and perverse in his obedience. You know, he's contrary to what I want. And so he tells the person that. And so God, again, will judge and reward those that make it according to their motive, their intent, the light they've been given, and many things that other people do not know. Like, again, many people's sacrifices they tell everybody about, and therefore they often lose whatever reward they will get. Much of what they do, their left hand knows what their right hand does when it's not necessary. And therefore, they got their reward. And often, when he says they get their reward, if you take the whole context of Scripture, they not only get the applause of men and the approval for their ego and their pride, they get punished by God. What they have with God is taken from them. They were removed further and further away because they reveal what they are. But see, they fool people. So many people who appear to be very spiritual, they're liars. And they heap to their lying hypocrisy by trying to fool people. And see, and they get away with it with many people. And they fool many people. They don't fool God. And these are the people that ultimately are deceived because they have not learned what it means to obey the Lord. See, they have a false concept of what lordship is, as if it's optional. Oh, I'll go home and decide whether I'm going to obey God or not. That person is already on their way to hell. They're too deceived to know it. See, that's the problem, is they don't understand what Scripture is talking about. They're being blinded already to even think that they can do this. See? Lordship is very simple. But that's why many people can never go on with God. They get tripped up on one or two things. God wants this, and they'll say, well, I'll give you these things, but I'm not willing to give up this. And then because they don't want to give up something, they lie to themselves and tell them that God really don't want this anyway. You know. Or then they put these little stipulations. Well, if God wants me to do this, he'll tell me. A lot of times he won't. He sends you a lying spirit because you've already been told before and you won't listen. So he don't play no games because the person reveals their heart, that they still don't understand what lordship is, that they're not their own. And when God makes something plain, he expects obedience. It's very simple to him. It's always very simple. Spiritual things are always simple. It's between a lie and the truth, between light and darkness. There's no gray area. And this is why many people cannot go on with the Lord. So those, again, who are rewarded greatly in heaven are those who have paid the price, the old man and the old nature and their self and their desires and their wishes and their plans have been laid aside to do what God wants. It's very simple. Everything else they sacrifice, again, God calls it detestable. The word means an abomination. He despises it. The sacrifices of wicked people are people who even Christians, if they offer God something and their motive is evil and they're disobedient, God says it stinks and you'll get nothing for it. And not only that, you will be punished or chastened by the Lord if you're his. And if you get away with it, it's a sure sign you're a bastard and God's not dealing with you. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. So, thought I'd throw that in. Okay, moving along. So this is what they ask. And again, Matthew explains, I should have last week went back to Matthew, because he tells us something while they got onto this subject. Not only about the rich man, remember, and Peter saying, well, who can be saved? And he tells them, with men, it's impossible. If you're not, you know, if you're not dealt with the Holy Spirit, you as a rich person cannot make it to heaven. Nor as a famous person, nor as a powerful person. He's saying you cannot make it to heaven. Only the grace of God and your yielding to the Spirit and going to the cross is the only way you're going to make it. Your nature cannot do it. You're no match for the devil's temptations. He'll take you at his will. And he'll see to it that you're enticed where you can say no if you do not follow the Lord. And so what had happened was, in Matthew chapter 19, following the same subjects, Jesus had been talking to them, and in verse 28, he had been saying to them, you know, if you've given, Peter said, well, we've given up everything, what will we get? You know what I mean? Remember, we talked about that last week. What will be our reward? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the resurrection, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he was already telling the apostles, in that kingdom, I'm going to give you thrones, places of authority. And it says the 12. This meant Judas. It was offered to Judas too. See, Judas fell by transgression. The office had to be replaced. The individual can come and go. See, that's the same as the body of Christ. The church will remain. The vine does not change. The branches are either added or they're taken off. But the church has its purpose. The Lord has its purpose. And he said there's going to be 12 apostles. And he replaced the one. And if any of the other apostles backslid, he'd replace them. And remember, he already said through Peter, it had to be one of the disciples that from the beginning. Well, there was at least 70 of them besides the 12 that we know of. And so it would have been difficult to replace them if necessary. So he was simply saying the 12, there are 12 thrones. You know, and I offered it when I chose all of you. When the Father told me it was offered for you. And again, the scripture says Judas fell by transgression. Let another man take his office. It was a real office. It was a real call, and he was given. God wasn't playing games with him. No more than he was playing game with Saul. When he told Saul, had you obeyed me, I would have established your house forever. But Saul disobeyed, and he cut his house off from the kingdom. Did not allow his house to go on. Even Jonathan was not allowed. Being a righteous and godly person, he was not going to take the throne. God had removed it. But he told Saul, had you obeyed me, I would have established your house forever. He meant it. See? So regardless of what people do, again, it proves that God is not predestined anything. He may foresee things. But when he makes the offer, it's a genuine offer, if the person's faithful to it. And he's made offers like that to other people that were not faithful. He cut off priestly families because they were not faithful, which he did not intend to do originally until they disobeyed him. See, again, the consequences of people's action. So this is the context. He's told them that. But go over to Matthew chapter 20, because I brought this up last week. In Mark, it says James and John came up and asked the question of Jesus. But Matthew tells us a little more. Remember, Mark doesn't get too much in detail. Verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on your left. So obviously, when it says in Mark that they came up with their mother, and she had already presented it first. She had given the question, and he questioned them about it. And they wanted it, and they confirmed, yeah, this is what we want. And again, like I said, they thought it was for the asking, showing how ignorant they were, showing that they weren't very spiritual, that they weren't comprehending many things that Jesus was still talking to them about over this period of 3.5 years. That's why Jesus was angry with them at times. That's why they were afraid to ask him questions. That's why he was sharp with them. He's always that way, God, with those he knows know better and should know more and are lazy or spiritually don't want to do anything. He's sharper. With the babes and those who don't know, you can find Jesus very patient when he was enlightening people and people had an honest heart. Even we saw with the rich young ruler, Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus had no hard words toward him. The guy was honest in what he knew, but he was deceived. Yet the Pharisees, he had sharp words for them and meant no word. But he didn't say to the rich young ruler, you idolater, which he was. He was deceived. His money had blinded him. He believed he was serving God. Many people believe they're serving God that are deceived, and they're going to end up in hell. They've not moved and understood things that they could have. But see, that ignorance again. Remember, even the Lord said, he that knew not his master's wills will still be beaten. And he that knew his master's will and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. People forget they both get beaten, implying that ignorance is no excuse. That you should know, that you should seek certain things. But we see that the Lord was patient. But when he informed people of the truth, as he did the disciples on several occasions, that again was why they were afraid at times to ask him things, because he would rebuke them. He did not walk around smiling all the time and the halo of glory coming out of his head. He was very practical with them. He was training them to be apostles and to lay the foundations for the New Testament church, and he expected seriousness. He expected them to understand what he meant about taking up the cross. And half the time he's telling them this, they're fighting over who's going to be greatest among them. You know, right after he tells them things, they sort of ignore what he says because they don't like it. When Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified, oh, pity yourself. And the Lord says what? He calls Peter Satan. He said, get behind me. You don't discern the things of God. You know, if I pity myself, like Jesus would have said, then you'll go to hell. You know, you don't understand spiritual things. You're looking out for my interest because I'm your friend and your master, and you care for me. And that's all good and well, but that's just natural. It has no spiritual value. See, again, we have to go beyond the natural. That was the requirement of Jesus, lay aside the closest relationships to obey him. That is the requirement to become a Christian and to stay a Christian. And that's what a lot of people, why they've been given a false gospel, or what we call an optional gospel. Okay, so that's where we were. And he's continuing. Remember, he said in 40, to set on my right and my left hand, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Again, it's not by God's whim. God cannot be whimsical. He already told people every idle word. From the negative side, man will give an account in the day of judgment. But he also told the believers that everything they did, from the least of giving a cup of cool water, God would reward them. And in his rewarding their yieldedness to them, somebody's going to be in the left and right. Someone's going to be ahead of everybody else. And he's saying the Father has prepared that for those. And see, if you take the context again, because he's already asked them, are you able to drink the cup? Are you able to suffer for my name's sake to a degree that the average person is not going to? Are you going to be able to go through the testings and the fire? Are you going to go through what Job did? Are you going to be able to go through what Paul went through? And then he said, then you may not be able to even consider the left or right hand. You know, so he was being very forthright with them. And remember, he did tell them when they said, we are, he said, well, you shall indeed. To even maintain and become apostles, he was going to require this of them. But they didn't really have a clue to this, basically. See, they still hadn't really caught on. They were still looking for a lot of earthly things. Look at the chapter, verse 41, excuse me. Hearing this, the other ten began to feel indignation with James and John. As I've often said, they were probably angry, first of all, because they asked, but they didn't think to do it first. You know? And they probably, now that they were reproved, in a sense, and dealt with, they were probably glad they did not ask. So they had to sort of say, oh, that was so terrible. But we know they were just as bad. We've got too many examples to show you, you know, that they were like that, that Peter was like that, you know. And it was like, how dare them? You know why they were saying this too? Because Peter and John and the others were saying, well, I think I'm better than James is. I think I'm better than Judas. They were sitting there, again, comparing themselves with one another out of their pride, out of their ego, again, revealing they weren't being dealt with by the Holy Spirit yet, but they would be. See, Jesus has already told them, you're not able to bear the hard things yet, but you will, you know. And we see after the Spirit breathes on them and after Pentecost, we see them totally different. You know, it's like Saul. When the Lord agreed and the people wanted him and the Lord said, okay, he picked Saul and Samuel told him some things that were going to happen to him. He says, and go here and go there. And he says, and when the Spirit comes on you, you will be another man. You'll be another person, implying the influence of the Holy Spirit will change you. That's why he says you'll be it. And so we see that after the resurrection and when Pentecost, they were other people. The Holy Spirit then started to dwell in and bring to their remembrance, and then they began to comprehend more clearly how much they were going to have to die, and they couldn't live the normal life anymore. They couldn't think in the natural terms as they were still thinking. You see, and the Spirit said, he will come, and he will guide you into all truth. And one of the truths was, you're apostles, and you're going to suffer greatly for Christ more than the average Christian's going to. That was one of the truths that got revealed to them. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great men excel or exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. He's saying in the natural order of things, people who are in authority, governors and kings and people in the military, they dictate orders. They have power over people to do them good or do them harm because of their power. And often in the world, as we see, it's normally abused anyway. This is why the Bible calls it the pride of life. This is why people seek position and authority. It's an evil spirit in them, and they don't understand it motivating them. You know, they want power and authority because they have an evil spirit motivating them. It's interesting, I think this is why Jesus and Paul and none of the apostles ever encourage people to get involved in politics as Christians or to become in positions of becoming high authorities, because they'll have to fight and act like the world does. And God don't expect Christians to do this. You know, He says, you're in another kingdom. You let the world do what it wants to do. You know, but He's saying that this is a natural occurrence still among men. When men get power, it goes to their head. It goes to their ego. It's the pride of life. It's the lust of things. What they can do, how they can influence people, how they can harm people, how they can do many things. This is why they want the power. There ain't no godly reason behind it. It's nothing but pride is what it is. And He's telling them this, that this whole natural system and the way it's done lies under the power of the wicked one. That the motives often are inspired. And even those who appear to want to do good for society and all of this, still, they have a lot of pride and they want it for themselves. Because they're incapable of sacrificing themselves properly without the Holy Spirit. Even their sacrifice is tainted by self-seeking and the things that they want and the approval they want of man. And they want people to think how wonderful they are. You know, this is what they're after. And so that's why He was saying, but this is not going to be among you. And whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Notice what He says. If you desire. He's talking to Christians and speaking to the apostles. If so, you want to have the left and right hand. You want a great power. And He says, if you desire this, then notice what He says. He cuts right through all the natural reasons they would want this. And He says, then you shall be servant. See, that blows the natural realm. That ain't why people want power in the natural. They want this authority over people. See, if you don't have power, if you got a lousy personality, you can't have friends. But if you got power, you can buy friends. Same with money. See, you can't demand, but you can demand if you have power. Even Proverbs says, the wealth and money gives power. It bribes people. It can pay them. It can influence. See? And so, again, this is the evil influence of why people do this. But He says, not among you. And whosoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. See, they still haven't comprehended this. They're thinking, oh, we're going to sit on the 12 thrones and we're going to be judges of the tribes, Jesus said. But notice what He said when He comes into His kingdom. You haven't got there yet, He's telling them. You haven't been trained properly yet to be placed on those thrones. And I've told you what the price is going to be. It's going to be a cup of suffering and it's going to be a baptism. And so when people say they want to be apostles, I remember a few times in my Christian experience, I've had people come up to me and say they felt they were called to be an apostle. And I thought, well, we'll see. But then over the years, I found out it couldn't be. They couldn't even rule their own house. They couldn't give up anything. They wanted it for attention. They wanted to be special. See, that's what they wanted it for. They wanted to stand and sit in the limelight and have people go, oh, isn't that one? See, it was strictly from the lower nature. It was strictly from the natural man. Because had they understood any scripture or anything spiritual, they would have backed up and said, I don't know whether I want to desire this. And Paul gives the hint to this, 1 Corinthians. So people who want to be apostles, people who want to be first in authority, have great ministries. This is what we're talking about. That's wonderful if the motive's right. And often it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 9-13. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all. Now he's speaking as an apostle, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. He's talking to the carnal Corinthians. This is why he's not complimenting them. Notice what he's saying. We are weak. See, things in the natural. But you are strong. Then it's Laodicea was like that. We're rich and full and have need of nothing. And they didn't see how bad they were. You are distinguished. But we are without honor. And then all these big ministers on television and all these ones that have these big churches, they are distinguished. That's a sure sign they're not ministers of the Lord, because they're distinguished of the world, the worldly, the carnal, the lukewarm, and the pagan. See? Go and see why they're distinguished. It has no spiritual reason behind it. They have personality, have charisma, they have money. They know how to entertain people. They know how to make people feel good. You know, they know how to twist scripture to their own destruction. They know how to listen. As Paul said, the people shall heap to themselves the teachers. It's the teachers going around saying, what do the people want so I can get power, money, and numbers? And they give it to the people. You're distinguished. Isn't it interesting? But we are without honor. Remember, Paul said among the church, the true church, and God, he said, we are known. But with the world, we're unknown. When I see these ministers who are popular with the world, it's because they're not ministers of Christ. Very simple. Because Jesus said, the world will hate you. You're not going to stay popular when you start giving them the true gospel. Because the wicked and the unregenerate are not going to tolerate you long. When you tell them they're going to hell and they're under the wrath of God, they're not going to stay with you too long. But most of them aren't telling them that, are they? That's why they're distinguished. They pacify the people who want to be pacified and lied to. To this very hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. Now, this was an apostle. He's speaking as apostles. At this time and through the New Testament, he names 22 of them that are called apostles. And people say, well, we don't have no apostles today. All we have are evangelists, past teachers. These are imbeciles that don't know Scripture. We have no apostles that write Scripture, that lay canon. But neither were those who were called of the 22. None of several, half of them didn't write anything either. Let me clue you, too, that 8 of the original 12 did not write anything either. And yet they were apostles. See, the word apostle simply means specially called for a special mission. And they were church builders, in a sense. I'm not talking about physical churches. They weren't even what people call missionaries today. Most missionaries aren't even saved. They don't even know the gospel. They're not even a good evangelist. That's the sad thing. A true missionary, if you're going to use that word missionary, which is not used in the scripture, is an apostle, is an ambassador. It is someone who's sound in doctrine and is not even a normal teacher, who's gifted highly and called by God to go into places and pioneer and give the gospel where it's not been given and establish churches and appoint elders and pastors and be able to leave. And then come back later and check up on them. That's what a true apostle is. So you can see it's lacking often today, you know. And so we see there are some. Or again, the ministry is available. But maybe the Lord today is looking around and saying, well, I haven't found many that can drink the cup or many that can be baptized or pay the price. Therefore, he can withdraw ministry. See, that's another thing. Remember, under Samuel's time, it says the vision of the Lord was rare because of the wickedness of the people. That's God's right at times to shut up heaven. He can do it now. He can do it to individuals. He can do it to a church. He can remove lampstands from local fellowship. He can remove the candle of a Christian and snuff him out spiritually and let him backslide and go to hell if he does not abide with him. See, these offices can be taken, what's given, from rebellion. Branches can be cut off. People can fail the Lord and they can fail ministry. It's bad enough to fail ministry. Twice as bad to fail the Lord. You fail ministry, you can repent and be rebuked and chastened and punished. God may give you something else. But he may not trust you with what he had trusted you with first. That's his business. Until the person's tested again and seen whether they can be trusted with anything anymore. See, that's how he does things. But notice what he says. Blows the prosperity doctrine. He, as an apostle, said, we are hungry at times. We don't always have food available. Our clothes get ragged at times. Well, today they would say, what's wrong with this person? You know, how come he don't have no support? Maybe it's because he's serving the Lord. That's why. He cannot be bought. He has a fear of the Lord, and he don't fear the people. So at times he may have to stand alone. Paul sure did it, didn't he? And even Christians at times were afraid to get near him because to get him in trouble if they went to visit him in prison. You know, he was left alone at times. But like he said, but we weren't. And see, the other side of this is their privilege with God's presence in a way that the normal Christian is not. The Lord stands with them in their great trial. He goes and does the extraordinary, but he doesn't do it for the average Christian that does not move this way. See, these people, oh, I want visions and I want to see angels. Oh, God just looks at them and says, oh, grow up. Grow up. See, if you study scriptures, you never ask God that. Jesus would say the same thing he would say to the 12 that asked for the left and right. He says, you don't know what you're asking for. You haven't even obeyed me at a lower level and you want to do great things for me. Grow up. See? They don't obey God. And then the next little thing that comes along, oh, I want this. I'm ready for this. And God sort of, yeah, you can't do the. You can't run with the footmen. You can't suffer for me now when no one's beating you. How are you going to suffer for me if that comes to that? You know, see, he's practical. God is practical, too. And he does not impart spirituality as a gift. It's through testing and obedience and trying and making, then he gifts. See, that's what he does. See, that's the norm of how he does it. He said, we toil, working with our own hands. Remember, he would not take nothing from the Corinthians because they were too carnal, and he knew they'd throw it up into his face later. And yet he said, this is my privilege. Apostles had the right to be supported by the churches. Paul chose not to, but other apostles don't have to choose this. They can do as they please and ask God to vindicate them and punish the church for not doing their job. Galatians says, God is not mocked. And he was talking about the giving and supporting of ministers. He says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. He was talking about those who did not properly support those who were put over them, the shepherds. That's God's word. And that's when he says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. You are fed, you're shepherded, you're given insight, and you can't even support the people who do that. God says, I'm not mocked. He don't look at it as if it's the shepherd, it's me that you're mocking. See, but Paul, when he dealt with the immature, and when he dealt with these ones who thought they were mature, he says, I'm not going to take anything from you because I know your carnal nature. I know the motive. You're trying to buy or bribe or get someone to do something, and he wasn't going to allow them to do this. And this is why he says, I shall become a fool among you. And he started, so what he's doing here, he's sort of gently insulting and reproving them for their carnality. And they think, oh, we're wonderful, the Lord's doing everything. And he's already telling them, you're in fornication and you've not repented. You have, you have your favorite teachers because you like their hair or their personality or how their eyes look. And he says, you're carnal, you're not spiritual. He says, you walk as men. You're just like the men of the world. You haven't grown any. This is what he was telling them. When he called them babes, he was not complimenting them. Almost every exception, when the scripture calls them babes, something's wrong with them because they haven't grown up. See, that's actually, Hebrews says, you have need of milk again. You become dull. Something's wrong with you. Now you've got to even go back to milk, and you shouldn't have to go there. See, every time it's used in a negative sense. It's not like we would say, oh, a precious little baby, you know, that's innocent and hasn't done nothing wrong. That's not the concept in scripture of a babe. See, again, people like to apply the natural as if God's going to excuse their sins and their gross. No, they're not even saved. Or they've lost it. See, that's why Paul said, you've probably been disqualified because you haven't seen no repentance in you. He was saying, I don't think you're in the faith anymore. That's the question. See, that's why Peter said, examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. You know, and he told them how to do this. And we are reviled and we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. He said, we do not retaliate as the world would. You know, we leave God. Again, give place to wrath. God will avenge when it's necessary, is what he was saying. Whatever we do spiritually. We don't go and beat people up because they won't receive the gospel. You know, we don't put people to death because they won't receive the gospel. He says, God shuts them out. God hardens. It's God's place to do this. It's not ours. So he was saying this. We are slandered, and we try to conciliate. We have become a scum of the world, as judges of all things, even unto now. And after you read this, would you think, oh, I want to be an apostle? What normal human would say yes. Unless they have been spiritually deep and understand the deep things of God and can say like Paul said, and I bear all these things as nothing, that the glory of God in Christ will rest on me. That what I have experienced is worth what the price is. That's basically what Paul said. Even to the degree when he had the stake in the flesh that he tried to ask God to remove, which is a demonic persecution out of the ordinary that abused him and stirred up trouble. And he normally was asked for grace and God to remove it, and the Lord said no. Because of what? The abundant revelations he got as an apostle. And he says, and I shall come to more. And God was saying, so you won't be lifted up above measure. I'll see to it that you don't act like the world and think you're special. This will keep you in your place. This will keep you dependent on me. And you won't be looking at how wonderful you are and how great you are. And by the way, the world has nothing but contempt for you anyway. Isn't that something? There was no reward from the world for the apostles. Isn't this interesting? Every one of them were killed, except for John, and he was cast in the prison. That seemed to be the lot of true apostles. That they were martyred and they were put to death because of the ministry they had. And see, that's what he meant when he said, that's the bitter cup. That's the bitter cup. That's the baptism of fire. And that's why he could say, you don't know what you're asking. So see, when people want greater ministry, they need to say, am I faithful to what he's given me? Don't ask for it. Because again, you will not be able to bear it. If you cannot run with the footman, you definitely will not be able to run against the chariots or the horses. It's common sense. If you've never climbed a hill, you're not going to go climb Mount Everest tomorrow. You know, just, I think I'll get a hammer and boots and I'll just go climb it. You know. And see, it's the same with these people. They got mountain moving faith, don't they? They're in there praying for miracles and they've never had a miracle. They've never prayed the fuzz off a peach and yet they're going to raise somebody from the dead. And these people only know scripture. They're a bunch of spiritual imbeciles. They don't know nothing about anything because they're not spiritual. And Paul says, and you're not spiritual. You're carnal, and you walk as men. And that's the sad state. And carnality leads to hell when a person persists in it. That's the sad thing. So again, he tells us then, this was the ministry of those. And this is why Paul could write and say, and the apostles are first, and prophets second. He meant in the church, they have spiritual authority, but it's not a lording over anyone. They're not demanding people to do anything. They present them with the word. They present them with the authority, and the person can reject it. And they'll answer to God, and they'll be punished more severely because of the greater authority. So that's the way it works. And that's why he says, but and that's why when he told, I need Apollos to come and help me. And Apollos was called an apostle. And he said, and he will come when he has the convenient time. Now see, if he had real worldly authority, he would say, now you get over here, Apollos. I'm a stronger apostle than you are. Even though I'm behind and late, I'm as superior as Peter, as James. See, Paul could have said that from the natural. He dared not. Like he said, when he went to the other apostles, he said, they added nothing to me as far as revelation, but he submitted to them. He submitted to them because he knew his ministry would be greatly hindered if James and the apostles did not validate his ministry. And he went up by revelation because God says, you go and do this. That's the way I've ordained it. You go and you humble yourself, and what do you care? See, God looks at the ministry too and not just the person. So see, again, he didn't say, well, I ain't going to talk to them. I know more than they know. You don't see Paul saying this. You know. And when he talks to these terrible Corinthians, he says, I treated you as a nurse does children. He says, he used the word, I implore you. I beg you. He's not using sharp, yet he gets the point across. And at the end, he starts saying, well, shall I come with a sword, with the authority that's given for me? And many of you will bewail and wailing when I come. And he said, it's not for your destruction. I'm not coming to destroy you or kill you spiritually. But I've come to possibly turn you over to the devil, possibly turn you over to chastisement, and then you'll wish you had obeyed God's word. So he'll say, then you'll know whether I'm speaking on my own initiative or whether it was the Lord speaking prophetically through me. That's what he was saying to them. Then you shall know what difference there is. So again, so Jesus is making it plain, and then he gives himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Go quickly to Philippians before we take a break. Philippians chapter 2. To verse 8, make my joy complete, this is the apostle speaking, Paul, by being of the same mind, unity of the spirit, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, again, because of pride, your position, what you want, how you want people to think about you, that's all of the world. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. He didn't say that you have to regard their ministry as having more authority, because it may not. But he's talked about the individual. That if that is a true Christian, and a Christian who obeys the Spirit, he says he's equal standing with God as his apostle is, as far as his relationship. He may not have the ministry or the great authority, but he's the same. He's a child of the King. And so he was saying, be careful. You're not the Lord over them. There's Christ in him, the same as he's in you. And remember, that's what the sin of the Corinthians were, while they were turned over to Satan, or why many of them were sick and dying, because they had money and influence, and they looked contemptuously on poor Christians and those who weren't like them. And you go sit over in the corner, we that are the elite, we that are the special grace ones of the Lord, we got money. But you poor Christians, y'all can go home and eat. And what did Paul say? And many of them are sick and die, that God did not send them to hell. That's the attitude he took. And if they didn't repent when they were sick and dying, they went to hell. Because the purpose chasing of the Lord was that they'll be partaking of his holiness, that they would see their evil heart, and how dare them insult the Spirit of Christ and another Christian because they didn't have the money, the influence, the fame, the personality as you did. You know, and so that's what they were doing. That's how, these are the same Corinthians Paul was talking to, you know, before we get to Philippians here. So he's telling them, don't do this. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. No, he's not talking about ministry now, but also for the interests of others. Again, you make no distinction, as James says. You know, you're not to be a respecter of persons. You know, you're not to regard someone because of what they have, or who they are, because you want something from them. See, that's selfishness. Everything has to be brought in there. Is the Spirit in this? Some people's ministries, and sometimes certain Christians' ministries, have to be dealt with differently and given more authority and regard. And that's what he meant when he said apostles first. He meant when the apostle came in, he was given priority over all ministries, and prophets were second. They came in to correct and reprove and to reveal the sins of people's hearts. And he says that takes precedence. Even over miracles and healings and other ministries, he said they're nothing compared to this. It's interesting, the most powerful ones were the teaching ministry, was the fivefold ministry. All the other ones were subordinate. It meant when they're teachers and shepherds, they pray priority over any gift or ministry of the Spirit, because they minister the word of life. They administer the spiritual word that has eternal consequences. Healings and miracles are temporal. They don't go on into the next realm. But what you're taught, the Word of God does. And it will keep you in the faith. Miracles and healings and these will not keep a person in the faith. The Word of God will, if it's adhered to. So this is what he's talking about. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let's take a break here.